pulpit. And so I'm going to be speaking to you from down here. It's good to be closer. I'm so grateful there for some people down front. Thank you.
There was no other chairs.
Okay. Good. Well, as I said, this evening we come to the cross. We come to the cross of Calvary, and it's going to be my job in the Word of God in the next few minutes to take us all there. And when we think about, you know, Jesus' perfect sinless life, his miracles, his teaching, the way he in 3 years developed a following that would welcome him into Jerusalem on the Sunday before that Good Friday, so just 5 days ago, with hosannas, with palm fronds, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, welcoming him as Messiah and King. And by the end of the week, they'd be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he would be nailed to the cross. And we know that the cross is the vehicle by which our great God gives us mercy. And I don't know about you, but I'm in great need of mercy. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, recorded in the gospel, he spoke 7 times. And the different gospel writers focus on different of those messages. But the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Is that a heart of mercy or what? Can you imagine the spikes going through your hands and your heart would be to forgive the perpetrators? I'm so glad we have a merciful God. He was not alone. He was crucified with a criminal on one side and on the other. And one of them turned to him in repentance just in those last moments before death came. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't it good to have the promise and the hope of a beautiful destination and a future? This all happening on the cross. His mother, Mary, and John, his disciple, they were at the foot of the cross. And there came a moment when Jesus looked on and said, woman, behold your son. And to John, son, behold your mother. And you know what he was doing? He was dedicating the covenant commitment he had made to take care of mom to John. Did he take care of Mary? Isn't it good to know that we have a God who is committed to taking care of us? That's 3 words. Next up, he said, I thirst. I thirst. It's just a statement of his humanity. The Son of God, fully God, came to earth and became a human. He became a man. He became just like us. So if you've experienced it, if you've experienced joy and laughter and hunger and thirst and temptation, Jesus, been there, done that. Isn't it great to have a Savior that became one of us so he can know us so intimately? What a wonderful Savior he is. His last words recorded in Luke's gospel, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It speaks to a heavenly Father who's powerful and able. And Jesus knew that in that surrender of his spirit that there was a resurrection to come. Isn't it good to know that we have a God and Savior who is powerful and good and able to accomplish everything he's promised? Jesus' last word in John's gospel, it is finished. There it is. That's the blessed assurance that everything that is needful for you and me to be right with God and to have a glorious eternity, he did it all on the cross. There's nothing left for us to do but just to surrender and to believe. Isn't that amazing? We just sang about it, amazing love, that my Savior, my King would die for me. Now, if you've been counting, that's 6 words. And I want to address the one that I didn't share right now. It is in, wherever his Bible went, it's in here, okay? It's in Matthew in chapter 27. I'm just going to read 2 verses, verses 45 and 46. Hear the word of God, Matthew 27, 45. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Lord, you're in this place right now, and Lord, you're speaking to us by your word. And Lord, I tremble at that. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit is in this place right now, opening hearts, changing us, softening us, I pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish exactly what you've purposed for us, to make us in this moment new and fresh and more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that the words that I bring would just be out of the way so that your word is what your people hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in those couple of verses, we see something very powerful about the cross. You know, this cross was actually, this is like an Eastford native cross. It's native because these two pieces of wood, one is hemlock, the other is pine. The two trees grew here in Eastford. And they were milled here in Eastford. And a fellow in Eastford made this cross. And he basically made it using first century technology. In fact, there are no fasteners but for these pegs, and he bore the holes, didn't use any power tools. He made it like Jesus' cross would have been made. And when he was making this cross, he and I kind of had a moment. And he wanted to get the proportion right. So he asked me to extend my arms, and he measured me. And I got to tell you, that was a chilling moment. To just imagine my Jesus on the cross. But it was kind of like one of those moments, you know, like where the undertaker is like sizing you up, saying, you know, you'd really go for like a medium-large coffin. That was a powerful moment. See, because when Jesus died on the cross, he basically died for you and died for me. And what I want to talk about is like the measure of the cross. See, because the cross is actually a measure of God's mercy, of God's promise of good hope, of his love and covenant care, of his humanity, of his trust in the Father. It's a measure of our blessed assurance. And in these two verses, we see that it is a measure of the gravity of our sin, and the cross is a measure of the incredible, vast, and great love he has for us. There are two things in view here, darkness and desolation. The verse that we open with here says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. By the way, in like Hebrew time, the sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So on that Good Friday, a very bad thing was happening. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it says, darkness came over all the land. That word all is important. This was not just a little localized darkness. This was darkness that covered all of the land. Imagine an intense, scary darkness. Now, the rationalizers and the scientists among us would say, well, perhaps it was a total eclipse. It can't be. See, because Jesus went to the cross at Passover. You may know that 31 minutes ago, Passover started this year. Passover is always on the 14th day of the first month of the old Jewish calendar, the month of Abib, and it starts with a new moon in the spring. Well, if the month starts in a new moon, 14 days later, it's a full moon. So I can tell you, even though it's cloudy, with some authority, the sun went down over there and the moon just came up over here. An eclipse only happens when they're together in the sky, right? Where the moon would cover the sun. It wasn't an eclipse. Besides, eclipses last for a matter of a few minutes. 3 hours of darkness. And the word that is there for darkness, the way it is emphasized, it's not talking about the darkness of some boiling storm clouds. You see those big dark thunderstorms coming in the summer with that roll cloud, and you go, oh boy, it's getting dark out there. We're talking about a darkness that is a darkness you can feel, a darkness you can taste. What's up with the darkness? What's going on with that? Well, it's a miraculous sign from God. What's he communicating? He's bringing into view the words of Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, where in chapter 13 and verses 9 to 11, he says, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. And these words from the prophet Amos, these written centuries before the cross of Calvary. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. See what the darkness is all about? By the way, darkness is not like a substance. Darkness is the absence of light. Basically, what's going on is, I mean, we sang about it here, about how God made him who had no sin, that would be Jesus, to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so just imagine Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary and all of the darkness. I mean, in our human spirit, we don't have to study the Bible to know this. Darkness is where scary stuff is. Darkness is where deceit is. Darkness is where death is. Darkness is where danger is. Darkness is where sin is. And light? Well, that's where truth and goodness and life is. The light is being withdrawn because what it's being replaced by is the darkness of all of the sins of all of the humans of all of the ages, past, present, and future. My sin and your sin, the sin you've committed already in your life, the sin that might be going on in your heart in this very moment, and the sin you're going to commit tomorrow and the day after that, all of that collecting. I can't imagine the sight of that. Jesus on the cross and all of that darkness, all of that evil is all coming to light upon him. And do you know why? Because he is perfect, he has no sin, and he's taking our sin from us. You know, the cross is a horrible thing. And it's a measure of how awful and deep and dark our sin is. And you know what we tend to do in our humanness? We tend to make our sin like little, right? I mean, you know, we read the story in Genesis about Adam and Eve, and God tells Adam that you may not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the center of the garden. He tells Adam that. And you know what we think of? We think of like a bowl of fruit, right? You know, like mom is getting ready because company is coming. And so she puts a bowl of fruit on the dining room table. And in there are some nice polished up shiny apples and maybe a pear or two and maybe some beautiful cherries. And you know, maybe some of those like those little halos. This time of year, I love those halos. Like they're so sweet, you know, and they're in there. And those are on the table. And then mom says, you know, after your father comes home, you know, we're going to have this company. So don't be touching the fruit. You got that, kids? You go, oh, yeah. And then mom's off, you know, doing something on the other side of the house. And the next thing you know, the room is filled with the aroma of the citrus of the halo skin. Mmm, juicy. And then you get in trouble, right? Is it a big deal? Not so much, right? Maybe a little time out. Maybe no ice cream that night. No big deal. God is so perfect, and he values his relationship with us so much that just one act of disobedience shatters the trust, it breaks the relationship, and what God told Adam was, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Human sin is so serious, even like disobeying mom when you're a little kid, and it earns us all a death sentence. And what we see at the cross of Calvary is Jesus saying, bring it, and the Father sending it. And the sin comes, and it comes on him that we might be set free, forgiven. But don't lose the idea that our sin is so very grave. That's the first picture that is here. The second picture is of desolation. The first verse speaks of the darkness, and then about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Often on a night like this, on a Good Friday, we talk about the physical horrors of the cross. It's a terrible way to die. Dying generally hurts. But I'm not going to elaborate on that because there's something else going on here in this desolation separation thing that is actually a much bigger deal than the physical discomfort and the pain. It's the idea that when we break the relationship with God by our sin, and we all have, when we break that relationship, we basically establish a future that is a destiny apart from God. And that place, that destiny apart from God, Jesus describes it as a fiery furnace. And so we do have a picture of intense and ongoing, like forever and ever and ever more, physical torment and pain. But he also describes it as a place of darkness, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And so it's an idea of being isolated, alone, and in intense spiritual and mental anguish. In order for Jesus to take our punishment on the cross, he needed to get that part too. And he experiences it in this moment of abandonment. And to understand how intense that is, we have to think about the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, they have the perfect relationship. It is characterized by perfect unity, a common will, indescribable intimacy. They know everything about one another all of the time. They are completely like visible and transparent one to another. And they share a love that is so great, so perfect, so pure, that in our flesh and in our humanness, I mean, we can try to describe it, but we can't even grasp it. There are prayers in the New Testament that we would have the power to grasp it, knowing that we can't. That's how wonderful the love they have is. When Jesus was baptized, he comes out of the waters of baptism, and the Father says, and their witnesses hear him say, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So the Father that loves him, the Father that is a source of that unity and that intimacy, the Father that is the source of every provision, he can't abide sin. The prophet Habakkuk writes that, "God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." So is my sin, you can substitute your name too, as my sin goes to Jesus on the cross, the Father has to turn his back on Jesus and leave him in that place of awful, awful, horrific desolation. This is a somber service tonight. I can tell by your faces that you're somber. And I'm going to provoke you to a little deeper sorrow right now, because I want to describe what I think it's like. When I served in the Navy, there were a couple of occasions where sailors fell overboard. And praise the Lord, somebody saw them go. And so we did the things you do to rescue them, and they came in cold and wet, but alive. But occasionally you hear a story of somebody slipping overboard and nobody sees them. And just imagine what that would be like. You know, you're at, 400 or 500 miles from land out in the deep blue sea, and you fall overboard and you realize that they didn't see it. You don't hear the announcement, "Man overboard, starboard side." And when you first hit the water, you know, it's stirred up by the screws, the propellers in the back of the ship, and there are bubbles, and then the bubbles just kind of dissipate. And as the ship moves away, it gets quiet. And it gets smaller and smaller, and then it disappears. And then there you are. Maybe at night looking at the stars or under the hot daytime sun in the tropics, and there you are with no hope. You're abandoned, you're lost, but you know what? You're not forsaken. See, because they're going to find out you're gone, and they're going to be sorry that you're gone. But what the Father had to do with Jesus, it's like this. Imagine that, you know, you're a young family, and you have this, like, horrible little boy. Like, he's just as naughty as the day is long, and you can't figure it out. You can't figure out how to deal with him. And you're getting more and more frustrated, and you decide he's, like, just, like, spawn of Satan, this little kid. And he's making you crazy. And you get crazy enough that you're out west someplace, you're on an interstate in the desert. Imagine this kid's maybe, say, 7 years old. And the decision has to be made that you have to get rid of him. And so you get off the interstate and you drive over a hill and another hill, and you're out in the desert out there somewhere, and you open the door and say, "It's over, get out." I want you to imagine the heart of that little boy. As a car drives away and you're out in the desert alone, and the ones who loved you have said, "I am forsaking you." And just imagine him there with his fists clenched, tears streaming down his face. Imagine that. Just imagine that. That's the heart of Jesus when he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's heartbreaking. But here's why he did it. Because he loves you and you and you and you and me so much that he never wants that to happen to you. He wants you to be in God's warm embrace forever and ever and ever more. The forsakenness of our Lord Jesus on the cross is a measure of how immense his love is for us. The love of the Father, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The God who demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Jesus, who said these words, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. The darkness is a measure of how vast and horrible our sin is. And the desolation of Jesus on the cross is a measure of how great his love is. Aren't you glad he loves you? Because he took that in your place. What a wonderful Savior. We're going to come to this table now and remember what he did. But before we do, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. We praise you. We honor you. Lord, I pray that all of us would just step into the reality of this prayer from Ephesians. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of our Lord Jesus that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, I ask that we would be filled with the knowledge of your love this hour and every day of our lives until that glorious day when Jesus returns and we are with you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll invite you to